Have you ever been betrayed? We know that our Lord Jesus was betrayed. Of course, when we think of Jesus' betrayal, we think of Judas and that personal betrayal. The next sermon in this series on Psalm 55 includes a prophecy of that very betrayal by Judas of Jesus. But today, we're looking at Psalm 54, and this psalm also concerns a betrayal. A betrayal, however, not by an individual, but a betrayal by an entire group of people. A group of people who should be loyal and supportive and helpful for David, but instead are ready to hand David over to those who will kill him. And our Lord Jesus also was betrayed by a group. Have you ever thought of it that way? And the group was his own people, the Jews, who should have been eagerly awaiting their promised Messiah, and yet they rejected him. They called for him to be crucified. Yes, praise God, there were individual Jews who were eagerly anticipating the coming of their Messiah, and they believed in him and followed him. But as a whole, as we read in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That was a betrayal by a group. So what about you? Have you ever been betrayed in that sense? A group of people who should be with you, who perhaps have benefited from you, whom you've loved and cared for, turn on you and reject you and even try to harm you. How did you respond when that happened? How should you respond? Well, we see David's response in this Psalm 54. And let's see what we can learn about responding to times of betrayal from Psalm 54. Five parts of this sermon. First of all, we're going to look at the background, the historical background, found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we'll look at verse 3 of the psalm at that point also, because it refers to that background. And then four steps of response, four ways that David responds to this betrayal. First of all, cry out to God. Second, ask God to hear. Third, remember, God is your sovereign and just ally. And then fourth, confidently give thanks for who he is. So cry out to God. Ask God to hear. Remember, God is your sovereign, just ally. And then confidently give thanks for who God is. But first of all, the background. Remember, Saul is king of Israel. He had been anointed by the prophet Samuel. But God has rejected Saul as king because of his disobedience. And Samuel, on God's command, has now anointed David as the coming king. Yet Saul still reigns. Saul does not know that Samuel has anointed David. If he had known it, he probably would have had Samuel put to death. But he knows that David is becoming more and more popular, and Saul is jealous of David's popularity. So he plots to kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, learns about this, warns David. David flees. And as we saw last week, when David first flees, he doesn't have any food with him. He doesn't have any weapons with him. He goes to the high priest at the tabernacle, and the priest gives him bread, and he gives him the sword of Goliath. actually. And Saul finds out about this through a man who was there, referred to in the superscript to last week's Psalms. And David has that priest, all of his family, and 84 other priests put to death, charging them with treason, conspiring against their king. Well, by this point, David has about 600 men with him, a significant size band, but still obviously no match for the thousands that would be in the armies of Israel under Saul. But David hears that a certain city in Judah called Keilah is being raided by the Philistines. It's harvest time, and so they have their grain out drying, and the Philistines are coming, raiding, and stealing the food that they've worked hard to grow and to harvest. And so David prays, asks God if he should go and give support to this city of Keilah, and God says yes. And so David does. He drives the Philistines away. He goes into the city. But then Saul hears that this has happened. He hears David is inside Keilah, and Saul thinks, this is my chance. You know, when David's on his own or just with a small group of men, he can escape. But now that he's inside this city, I can take my much larger force, surround the city, and then either the people in the city will deliver David over to me, or I'll starve them out. So Saul is preparing the forces to go and attack, and David understands the danger, and so he prays and asks God for guidance. He asks, will the people of Keilah turn me over to Saul, these people that I've just rescued from the Philistines? And God says, yes, they will. They should be loyal to you. They should support you. But they would betray you. They would turn you over to Saul so that Saul could kill you. So he flees. He goes to the wilderness in that area. The people who live in that wilderness are called Ziphites. And the Ziphites also send a message to King Saul and say, hey, this David that you're seeking, he's right among us. We'll capture him. We'll turn him over to you. So they too are ready to betray David. Well, Saul does send his army down on this alert from the Ziphites, and he gets very close to capturing David. It seems that David's escape is over. And then God intervenes. He has the Philistines attack another part of the nation of Israel, and Saul thinks, I can't keep pursuing David. I got to go fight these Philistines. And so David gets away one more time. Three chapters later, in chapter 26, we read again that David is in the wilderness around Ziph, and the Ziphites once again are betraying David and alerting Saul that David is with them. Well, that's the situation when David writes this psalm. He's in great danger. He's been betrayed by the people in Keilah that he helped. He's been betrayed by the Ziphites. It doesn't seem there's much hope to escape this much larger army which is coming after him. And that's how David explains the situation in verse 3 of the psalm. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word strangers there, because these people of Keilah, the people of Ziph, were not strangers. They were part of his own tribe. They were of the tribe of Judah, but they were acting like strangers. So David is saying, these relatives of mine have become strangers to me. They're acting like they're Philistines. They're acting like they're enemies. So by calling them strangers, he's emphasizing the betrayal of trust that they have exhibited. They've become ruthless men seeking his life when they should be instead honoring David. And by rejecting God's man, the man after God's own heart, David, they're rejecting God himself. They're not setting God before their eyes. Yet they still pretend to be God's people, and this is interesting. And this is something we see very much of today also. When the Ziphites offer to betray David, Saul replies to them, 1 Samuel 23:21, "May you be blessed by the Lord." David is God's anointed king over Israel. Saul is trying to murder him. And yet Saul uses this religious language, "May you be blessed by the Lord," to encourage them in their betrayal. Many betrayers today, too, try to baptize their actions with God language, but they do not have God before them. And in betraying David, these people are opposing God to his face. Well, let's now look at this psalm and see David's response to this time of great danger, to this time of betrayal by those who should be supporting him. It's a very short psalm. We read all of it. Entire psalm is printed in your bulletin. Keep it open before you as we walk through it. So how does David respond? First way he responds is by crying out to God. Verse 1, "O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might." This is one lesson. If you've been here over this last year, you've heard repeated again and again and again and again. The Psalms show us time and again God's people crying out to him, asking him for help. When you're hurting, when you're in danger, when you're at your wit's end, we, God's people, are to cry out to him. We're not to keep a stiff upper lip and act like everything is fine and we've got things under control. We're to cry out to God for help. But the particular way that David cries out in this psalm is quite interesting. We understand when he says, "Save me." That appears again and again in multiple psalms. But what does he mean when he says, "Save me by your name"? It's kind of a strange way to talk to our ears. Save me by your name. Remember that names in Scripture, really all the Scripture, but particularly in the Old Testament, names are descriptive of the person with the name. They provide a window into the character of the person. And so God's name refers to his character, what he is like. So David is saying, "Save me by who you are. Save me by who you have revealed yourself to be." And then in the second half of the verse, he says, since God has revealed himself as mighty, he says, "Vindicate me by your might," this one particular way that you have revealed yourself to be. Furthermore, it's interesting to note that in the remainder of the psalm, David uses three words to refer to God, three different names or titles that emphasize different aspects of his character. Save me by your name. And then he uses three different names to bring out different aspects of who God is. So in verses 1 through 4, he calls him God. The Hebrew is Elohim, emphasizing God as creator, God as separate from his creation, God as holy, God as righteous and just. And then in verse 4, he refers to God as Lord, written in the normal way, with an uppercase L and then lowercase O-R-N-D. The Hebrew there is Adonai. God is then being emphasized as king, as ruler, as Lord of all, sovereign over all that happens and all that is. And then in verse 6, he refers to God as Lord in all caps. And as we've talked about before, when you see that in the Old Testament, that's the covenant name of God before his people, what's transliterated in some parts of King James Version as Jehovah, was probably pronounced something like Yahweh, coming from the Hebrew word for to be. So means something like, I am that I am. And that emphasizes God as the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, the God of his people, the one who will fulfill his every promise to his people. So when David says, save me by your name, and then refers to God with all three of these names or titles, he's emphasizing all these aspects of his character. Save me by your might. Save me by your promises. Save me by your faithfulness to those promises. Save me by your sovereign control of all affairs. That's what David is saying. And we too can call out in the same way. Help me, Lord, in accordance with the way you have revealed yourself to be. Help me live up to your character. Display your character as you assist me as part of your people. Advance your purposes as you have promised. This is who you have revealed yourself to be. Do it, Lord. When we pray like that, we're praying like David in Psalm 54, verse 1. Well, the second way that David responds is to ask God to hear. Verse 2, oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now we know that God hears. So what good does it do to tell God to hear? Right? He's aware of everything that happens. He hears all. So why should we tell God, hear my prayer? Think back. Have you ever said that to God? Oh God, hear me. Hear my prayer. Or think to an interaction with a child or a spouse. Under what circumstances do you say, hear me now? It's usually when you think the person's not hearing you, right? Right? If Beth says to me, Cody, listen to me. It's because she thinks she already said it and I didn't hear it the first time. Well, often that's what prompts us to say something similar to God. It's when we have been praying and we don't seem to get an answer. And so we say, hear me, God, hear me. So we pray, we may have prayed many times, nothing seems to happen. And so we wonder, did God really hear? But also, as James Montgomery Boyce says in his sermon on this psalm, when we ask God to hear us, it should prompt a question inside us. Is there something going on in my heart that keeps God from hearing me and responding? Is there some sin in my life that is putting a barrier between me and God, so God is not listening? Oh, of course he hears, but he's not responding because I need to take care of that sin. I need to confess it before him and have a clear conscience before him. And so, when we feel like God is not answering us, by all means, we can say, hear me, God, like David. But we should also say with David, see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Open my eyes to what is repugnant to you in me? And ask the question, has God already opened up sin to me in my life and I haven't done anything about it? Am I really appealing to God on the basis of who he is and on the basis of his revelation? Or am I just wanting God to be like that great Santa Claus in the sky and take care of my problems? Do I want God to be revealed in my life? Or do I just want a genie from a bottle that will answer my three wishes? Am I trying to use God to manipulate him so that I get what I want on my own? Or am I truly calling on him to display his character? You know, if we are acting against God, sinning rebelliously against him when we know it's wrong, there's not much point in asking God to deal with those who are acting against him, right? David is asking God to deal with those who are acting contrary to him. If I'm acting contrary to him, all I'm doing is asking God to punish me, right? When I say that. And so when we feel that God is not answering our prayers and we want to say, hear me, let's examine our own hearts and see if we need to deal with our sin first. So third way that David responds, remember, God is your sovereign, just ally. Verse 4, the verse is on the front of your bulletin today. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. We've already noted David's use of the word Lord with lowercase O-R-N-D, Adonai in the Hebrew. And said that emphasizes that he is sovereign, he rules, and thus he rules over David's opponents. So with God as that type of helper, God who rules over his opponents, David can feel secure. David does not yet see God's help, but he knows that God is his helper. David's life is not yet secure, but he knows that God sustains his life, upholds his life. And so in saying this, behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life, David is reminding himself of God's revelation about himself. Okay? That's what David is doing here. Reminding himself, this is who God says he is. He's going to act this way towards me. Now, the word translated helper is an interesting one. You know the man Ezra, the book of the Bible, Ezra in the Old Testament. Ezra comes from the same root as this word, helper. We actually sang this Hebrew word last week. I don't know if you remember. In Come Thou Fount, second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Okay, that word Ebenezer, that's just transliterated from the Hebrew. A rock of help. Ezer, help. The last part of Ebenezer. At that point, Samuel, same prophet who anointed Saul and David, after God had helped the people set up this big rock as a remembrance, saying, thus far God has helped us. And that's where that word Ebenezer comes from, rock of help. The word Ezer is frequently used of a military ally. So God is my ally, David is saying here. Now again, as we stated, David's 600 armed men can't possibly compete with the thousands in Saul's army, but David is saying, I have an ally. We're not alone, just the 600 of us. I have an ally, and that is God. And God, plus our 600, is much more than Saul and his thousands. Note also, just a footnote here, the same word for helper is used in Genesis 2. Adam surveys all the animals, and no helper, same word, is found suitable for Adam. So what does God do? He creates the woman. He creates Eve as the ally for Adam. And as we read during the service from Isaiah chapter 41, this helper, this ally, is always with us. We read verse 10 of that chapter, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you." Same Hebrew word. "I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And as we read from Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when those who should love you and support you and help you, those who should be your allies, turn against you, betray you, harm you, you can say with David, "God is my helper. The Lord upholds my life." Then in verse 5, David calls upon the sovereign ruler to punish those who have risen up against him. Verse 5, "He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." David is not only saying, "I am yours, God, so defeat my enemies. They plan evil for me, so turn that evil around on them." Remember, David has asked God, "Save me by your name." And he's referring to that here, I believe. When he says, "In your faithfulness, put an end to my enemies," I think he's not so much referring to God's faithfulness to David as God's faithfulness to his name, as God's faithfulness to display the truth of who he is, of his faithfulness of being the Lord, the Adonai of all the earth. And so David is saying, "You are just." That's part of your name. "You have revealed yourself as just, so exercise justice in this case. You are sovereign. You have revealed yourself as sovereign. That's part of your name. So exercise your sovereignty in this particular case." You see, God always, always, always acts according to his character. That is what drives him, to display his character. Everything he does, he is acting to display the truth of who he is. And so David is appealing to him, "In your faithfulness to your name, put an end to these betrayers." Now, David's situation is a little bit different than ours. David had received word from God that he would become king. He can't become king if Saul puts him to death, right? So he's in a little different situation than we are. He knew at least that much about God's plan for him. We know less about God's plans for us. But when we're betrayed, when we're confused, we can have the same confidence that David has. Not a confidence that a particular part of God's plan is going to come about, or rather a particular interpretation that we may have of God's plan is going to come about, but a confidence that God will work according to his character, that he will be faithful to himself, that exactly the right time he will right all wrongs, including all wrongs done against me, and that he will always be at work for the good of his people and the glory of his name. We too can remember that for us as well as for David, God is always, always, always in charge. Well, then fourthly, lastly, confidently, give thanks for who he is. In verses 6 and 7, David once again mentions God's name and then uses that third name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Verse 6, with a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. David gives thanks to God's name. So yes, he's thanking God for what he has done in the past, but he's thanking him for much more than that. That's the way that we tend to thank God, right? Something good happens, we thank him. And we should. That's good. But David is doing more than that here. He's thanking God for who he is. He's thanking God for his character. It's kind of like the difference between my saying to Beth, thank you for cooking that dinner, and my saying, thank you for being a loving and supportive and faithful wife who acts that way, right? Thanking for the action versus thanking for the person. Both are good. But we need to remember to thank God for who he is and not only for what he has done. And note, why does David say he's giving thanks? I will give thanks to your name, O Lord. Why? For it is good. That's the main reason he's thanking him. His name is good. His character is great. He is the perfection of perfections. And so David thanks him for who he is. And then in verse 7, he continues, I will give thanks to your name, for he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Now, what event is David talking about in verse 7? When has God delivered him from trouble? He's still in trouble. When does he look in triumph on his enemies? He still has enemies. When David writes this psalm, he's still being chased by Saul. Now, Saul may have gone away to go fight the Philistines, but he knows he's going to come back. And he does come back. So God has not yet done what David states confidently he will do. So why does David say in verse 7, he has delivered me? He says it that way because the future is so certain he can speak of it as if it is past. And so one commentator, Alex Matier, renders that last phrase, my eye is sure to see the last of my enemies. That's certain to come about. And so I thank God before it happens, because I know he's going to be faithful and bring that about. So this is what David does, and it's pretty amazing. Before God acts, before God answers his prayer, David thanks him for answering the prayer. That's what he does. Do you do that? Again, our circumstance is a little different than David's, but note that this is basically what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, in verses that many of us have memorized, verses 6 and 7 from that chapter. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present your request to God with thanksgiving. You're not waiting to give thanksgiving to after he answers your requests. You're presenting your request with thanksgiving. Why? Because you've seen God act in the past. He's revealed who he is. You're confident he is going to work for your good and his glory. And so you're cultivating that heart of thankfulness to God always, 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 in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the betrayal. You're thanking God for who he is, crying out to him, presenting your request to him. And it's in such circumstances that God's peace overflows into our hearts. So, does your heart continually overflow with thanksgiving to God for what he has done, for what he will do, for who he is? Are you confident, like David, that God is with you, that he will never leave you, that he will bring about his good and perfect plan for you? Certainly different from your own plans for yourself, but nevertheless, a good plan, a perfect plan. So, Jesus was betrayed by an individual, Judas, and Jesus was betrayed by his people, his nation. Many of us have had those that we have served and loved turn on us in one way or another, and we found it painful, excruciating. And in such circumstances, we should attempt, as Paul exhorts us to in Romans 12, so far as it depends on us, to live peaceably with all men. We pray we can be reconciled to those who have turned on us. And yet that may not be possible. We still may be opposed, we still may be betrayed, we still may be trampled upon and taken advantage of. But this psalm and other scriptures show us that God is our helper. God is our ally. God loves us, and nothing will separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. We may lose friends, we may lose loved ones, we may lose family, we may lose houses, we may lose bank accounts, we may lose jobs, we may lose our health. Unless Jesus returns in the next few decades, we all are going to lose our physical lives. But in Christ, we will never lose that greatest helper, that greatest ally, God himself. And in his hands, we will be secure, even though those around us betray us. And this is who God has revealed himself to be. This is his name, the faithful one, the ally, the one who is with us in all our deepest trials. So turn to him and know him. Call upon him to hear you and search your heart to see if there's anything that you're doing that's keeping him from hearing you. Confess, repent, humble yourself. Work for peace with those who have betrayed you. But if that's not possible, come to God through Jesus, and he will uphold you with his mighty arms and say, I am working all things together for your good and my glory. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will bring you safely to my heavenly kingdom. And after I fulfill all my plans for you, after I use you to show what I am like, you will live with me in the greatest joy imaginable for all eternity. That's the God who offers us himself through Jesus Christ. That's the God who upholds our life. That's the God who will show us more and more of himself for all eternity. So come to him, trust him, depend on him, and know him as your ally. Let's pray together. Please take a moment to pray silently in response to what you've heard, and the musicians can come forward.